All right, good morning to all of our churches in Ann Arbor and Detroit, and here in Austin as well. Merry Christmas. It's a frigid 70 degrees today in Austin, and so very warm Merry Christmas to all of you. Glad that you're able to join us this morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Luke. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And as you are looking up that verse, I want to share a story that's told by Dr. Tony Evans. He's a pastor, Christian author, and so forth. And so he tells a story about a wealthy man on his way to his bank one day. And as he was going on his way to the bank, he ran across a beggar, and this is the story that he tells. He says, and I quote, "He asked the beggar how he had wound up on the streets. The beggar explained that he had gone to college, but he had made mistakes and ruined his life, and now he had nothing. The rich man felt pity for him and wrote him a large check so that he could have a chance at starting his life over again. Yet the next week, when the rich man walked to the same bank, he saw the same man sitting there begging once again. Alarmed, the rich man went over to the beggar and asked him why he was still on the streets. The beggar replied, when I went to the bank to cash the check, they didn't believe the check was real. They took one look at my clothes and my hair, noticed how I smelled, and determined the check couldn't have been mine after all. So here I am. I guess I have no way to move forward. The rich man immediately grabbed the hand of the beggar and walked into the bank with him. He said it didn't matter what he was wearing, how long ago he washed his hair, or how awful he smelled. The only thing that mattered was the name that had signed the check. As you might imagine, the check was cashed right away," unquote. Some of us might feel this morning like we're in a situation and circumstance where we feel like there's no way for us to move forward, right? You feel powerless and maybe even hopeless in whatever it is that you are facing. And I believe that God wants to remind us this morning that what matters the most is not necessarily the capacity that we have to be able to overcome our situations and circumstances, but what matters the most is the name of our Savior. And His name is Mighty God. For Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 9:6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Jesus is not only our Wonderful Counselor, as Pastor Pete talked about last week, but Jesus is also our Mighty God. Our Savior is a Mighty God. The word mighty there means strong, powerful, a champion. The promised Redeemer is a strong, powerful champion who will never fail to accomplish His plans and His purposes for our lives, for our family, for our churches, for our future, even for all of His creation. And that is what we are reminded of in today's passage, that our God is a mighty God who is not limited by circumstances. Rather, He uses all things and works through all of them for our good and for His glory. And so with that in mind, let's go and read the passage together. Luke 1, starting from verse 26, we'll go all the way through 38. Here we go. This is the word of God for us this morning. It says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. You will be called great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore a child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." So there's two observations that we want to make. But before that, I want to give us the one thing for us this morning. And the one thing simply is this, that the birth of our Savior reminds us that our God is a God who is able. When you think about this Advent season, when you think about the birth of Jesus and what that means for us, it reminds us that our God is a God who is able. Our God is a God who is able. Okay? So let's think about these two observations that we want to make. The first observation simply is this, that our God is a mighty God who is able to fulfill His promises and accomplish His purposes. That our God is a mighty God who is able to fulfill His promises and accomplish His purposes. And we see this in verses 26 through 33. Now let's take a look at what Luke is describing for us here. First, I believe that Luke is describing to us a God who is at work in our present circumstance. That God who is at work in our present circumstance. In other words, God is at work now, right? Ephesians 3:20, it reminds us this, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us. This power that is at work within us, Paul says it is now that He is at work. Now listen to what Priscilla Schreier, she's a Christian author and a Bible teacher. Listen to what she writes. She says, and I quote, "No matter what your current reality and the circumstances that describe it, there is a time to start connecting it all with God's infinite and indescribable ability, and that time is now," unquote. That time is now for you and I. That time was now for Mary. We're told that in the sixth month, so that's referencing Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, becoming pregnant. So 6 months into Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to Mary. And so imagine Mary getting up that morning, maybe thinking to herself, it's another Tuesday, right? So she's thinking, okay, what do I need to do on a Tuesday? Maybe she went through a list of all the things that she had to do that day. Maybe she was thinking about the people that she would be interacting with on her way to the market or her friends and the things that she had to do. Perhaps she was thinking about even her future with her soon-to-be husband, Joseph. But what's incredible here is that behind the scenes of what seems like just another day, we see God at work in Mary's life now in her present circumstance. Now, I want you to feel the intentionality behind these words that Gabriel was sent from God. Right? Gabriel was sent from God, that it wasn't an accident that the angel Gabriel came to Mary. Or it wasn't just a happenstance that maybe that day Gabriel decided, you know what, I need to run some errands. I don't know what kind of errands that an angel would run, but he was thinking to himself, I need to run some errands in the city of Nazareth, and he happened to bump into Mary. No, the Word of God makes it very clear that God was intentionally at work. I don't know if you ever feel like, God, I don't know what you're doing in my life. I don't know how you're moving in my situation. Do you ever feel like somehow that God is missing from your now, from your present circumstance? I'm sure to a certain degree, Mary and the people of Israel, they felt it. Because it had been 700 years since the prophet Isaiah prophesied about the coming Messiah. It had been roughly about 300 years since God spoke to His people through the prophets. The people of God, they were living under the reign of a foreign power. But God was at work, that He had been the whole time preparing the place and the people. Now, I know that this might seem weird because you're watching this via video, but I want you to turn to your neighbor and remind them that God is at work in your now. All right? Encourage them. God is at work in your now. Luke reminds us that not only is God at work in our present circumstances, not only is God at work in our now, but he also reminds us that God never fails to accomplish what he sets out to do. That God never fails to accomplish what he sets out to do. Now listen to what Gabriel tells Mary when he comes to her. He says in verse 28, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." Now when Mary received this message, she's thinking, what in the world is happening, right? She was greatly troubled. Or another way of saying that is she was greatly perplexed. In other words, she didn't understand what was happening. And it's amazing how God speaks into her confusion, and God says, "Do not be afraid." And I'm wondering if God is wanting to speak into some of our lives and into our hearts this morning to remind us not to be afraid. This is what Gabriel says to Angel in verses 31 through 33. To Mary in verse 31 through 33, he says this, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, there's three specific components for us to consider in what Gabriel is saying here. First of all, he's talking about God's ability, right? Talking about God's ability. We see throughout the Word of God that he is able to accomplish what he sets out to do, that God is able. So in Isaiah 46:10b, we see this, "My counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purposes." Now you think about what God is saying here. How many of us can say this? How many of us can say that we will accomplish all of our purposes? How many of us late at night as we're getting ready to go to bed, thinking about what happened to us throughout the day, how many of us realize, oh my goodness, I was supposed to do this one thing. I was supposed to maybe pay a bill, or I was supposed to write this email, or I was supposed to contact this person. I was supposed to take care of this, but I completely forgot. But I think it's really encouraging to know that with God, there are no oops moments. That God is able to accomplish his purposes. So the first component that we see is God's ability. Not only God's ability, but the second component we see in the angel's reply is God's sovereignty. We see God's sovereignty. Sovereignty meaning that God is completely in control. Now you think about a crazy situation, like what is happening to Mary. And you think about, my goodness, that's probably the last place, or that's probably the last description of what it means to be in control, right? She has this encounter with an angel, and what the angel declares over Mary, she's probably thinking, I have no control. Sovereignty means that God is completely in control. It means that the when and the how of God accomplishing what he sets out, that's God's business. That's not our business, right? God is saying, I'm going to do it, but I'm going to do it according to my ways, and I'm going to do it according to my timetable. So the question is, why did God wait for 700 years? 700 years or so to accomplish what he declared in Isaiah 9. That's because God is sovereign and working out all things according to his timeline. In other words, that's God's business. He is all-knowing and has deemed that this is the right time for the Savior to enter into our world. So the second component is God's sovereignty. But not only that, but the third and the last component is our trust. Not only do we see God's ability, not only do we see God's sovereignty at work, but we see how we need to trust. So there's no doubt that God will do what he sets out to do. There's no denying that God will accomplish what he sets out to do. He will always do it according to his sovereign purpose. But believing and trusting in those promises, now that's on us. That's where we need to say, God, we trust in you. Now, turn to your neighbors and maybe the people that you didn't necessarily get to encourage the last time, and let them know, trusting in God, that's on you, right? Let them know, trusting in God, that's on you. Now, think about how we are able to trust in God. Even though we might not be able to see how he is at work, even though we might not be able to understand why he is at work in the ways that he is at work, how do we trust in God? Well, I think there's a couple ways for us to trust in God. But when I think about what's going on here, there's one major thrust, and that thrust is that we can trust in God because why? Of His affections towards us. Because of His compassion for us. We read in Psalm 145, 17, the Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works. That not only is the Lord righteous in all that He does, but He is also kind in all of His works. In other words, the ways that He is working in our lives and in our circumstances, it does demonstrate His kindness towards us. Psalm 17:8, it says, keep me as an apple of your eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings, that you are the apple of God's eyes. In other words, you are precious to God. Zephaniah 3:17 tells us, the Lord your God is in your midst, mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Right? That is the heart of God for us. That He will rejoice over you with gladness. That He will quiet you with His love. That He will exult over you with loud singing. That we can trust in God because we know that God is affectionate towards us. We know we can trust in God because of His compassions that He demonstrates. The key is, are we able to trust that God is able and that He will always act towards us with kindness? In other words, are we able to trust that God can see more than what we are able to see? That He can love us without needing to explain why His love for us needs to look like the way that it's looking like in this specific season of our lives? Listen once again to what author Priscilla Schreier writes. She says, and I quote, just because you can't see it or feel it or tell your friends about it right now, means only one thing, not that He's unable, but that He's sovereign, that His sovereign love is acting right this moment out of sight and without your knowledge, because His love, as Psalm 136 says, is eternal, way bigger than just right now. And being willing to trust this part is part of what believing in His ability is all about, unquote. Right? Just because you can't see or maybe even understand, that doesn't discount that He is sovereignly at work and demonstrating His love and His affections for you. That we can trust that God will never fail to accomplish what He sets out to do. And this is what He reminds us through this message that He gives to Mary. So not only is our God mighty God who is able to fulfill His promises and accomplish His purposes, but Luke also tells us that our God is a mighty God who turns obstacles into opportunities for His glory to shine. And we see this in verses 34 through 37. That our God is a mighty God who turns obstacles into opportunities for His glory to shine. Right? Now listen to verse 34. When this announcement comes before Mary. Listen to how she responds. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? I mean, that's a really good question because what Mary is saying, she's saying, I don't understand how I'm going to be with child since, you know, like I've never been with a man, right? And how in the world is this child that I'm supposed to give birth to? How is this child going to reign over the house of Jacob? Since we already have a king that's sitting on the throne over the nation of Israel. Right? She's thinking there are some really big obstacles. And so how is this going to become a reality? Now listen to how Gabriel answers Mary in verse 35 through 37. He says this, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. nothing will be impossible with God. In other words, what Luke is telling us is that, first of all, God turns obstacles into opportunities that expand our faith. God turns obstacles into opportunities that expand our faith. Don't forget that. Next time you encounter an obstacle in your life, that's actually an opportunity that God is providing for us so that we can be expanded in our faith. Right? Think about that phrase, nothing will be impossible with God. How will Mary be with child even though she's a virgin? Well, nothing is impossible with God. How did Elizabeth, who was past her childbearing age, who was not able to conceive for all these years, how was she able to become pregnant and 6 months into her pregnancy? Well, it's because nothing is impossible with God. Now, I want to say this very carefully, because what I'm not suggesting is that somehow God is a genie in a bottle, right? Who's going to make all of our wishes come true. But we are challenged to know that God is not limited by what we think is an obstacle. He always accomplishes what He sets out. Once again, Ephesians 3:20, we're reminded, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to power at work within us. Right? Think about that. Far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. That means that God is able to do all things beyond our expectations. Even when He delays our requests, and sometimes even when He denies our requests. Right? Think about our journey of faith. I think about my journey of faith and how often this journey that I'm on is hindered when I feel like God says, wait, or when I feel like God says, no. It's hard enough trying to handle delays, right? I know that this is a season where we're shipping a lot of things and so forth, and I don't know about you, but you know, when there's a very important shipment that's coming in, maybe a gift for my wife or my kids and so forth, and I'm tracking it, but then when I see that it's getting delayed, it doesn't feel very good. It's hard enough to handle delays, or even worse, how about when we are actually denied? And the challenge is, can we trust that God is always looking beyond what we are able to see? And that He understands beyond the scope of our thoughts. And He is mapping out a course that is beyond even our ability to imagine and plan. That He is able to do all things beyond our expectations. And so for Mary, how will this be actually becomes an opportunity for her to know that. That with God, nothing is impossible. That He is able to work beyond what she is able to comprehend. And so Luke tells us, not only does God turn obstacles into opportunities that expand our faith, but God also turns obstacles into opportunities for us to respond in obedience. For us to respond in obedience. Now you think about Mary and her circumstance. Mary at this point had a decision to make, right? And that decision is, will she trust in God? And will she continue to press into this promise that He is speaking over her? Or will she rely on her own understanding and double down on this life that she wanted for herself and her own preference and end up rejecting God's plan and her purpose, His purposes for her? Now, you have to remember that Mary is a very young teen. And not only is she a young teenager, but she's about to be married. And so what God is declaring here, I mean, it throws a really big wrench into her plans. I'm sure this is not the life that she envisioned for herself. I'm sure this wasn't her preference. But listen to how Mary responds in verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your words." Man, how awesome are those words? First of all, we see Mary recognizing that she is a servant. Mary says, "I am a servant." In other words, she is not above God's purpose, but she actually serves the purposes of God. I think in order for us to respond in obedience, in order for us to turn these obstacles into an opportunity for us to grow in obedience, we have to know and see that we are a servant, that we're not above God's purpose, but we are actually called to serve His purpose. And not only does Mary recognize that she's a servant, but she also recognizes that God is God. She recognizes that God is God. "Let it be to me according to your word." That she is a servant of the Lord. The word "Lord" there means one who exercises supernatural authority. The one who exercises supernatural authority. In other words, she recognized and submitted her life under that loving authority. Right? In order for us to recognize that these obstacles are actually opportunities for us to grow in obedience, we have to recognize and submit our lives under the loving authority of God. I think it's really remarkable that this young woman, that she was able to recognize that her life, that it wasn't about her. Now listen once again to what Priscilla Schreier writes. She says, and I quote, "We need a good, healthy reminder every now and then. Each of us do. The life is not all about us and ours, about me and mine. Yes, God in His providence has ascribed deep value to you and to me. And yes, our lives do matter. Our concerns do affect Him. He has chosen by His great mercy to elevate us to a height of dignity and significance. But let's be crystal clear about things. Ultimately, our lives are all and completely about Him. We exist today for His fame. We are examples of His patience and long-suffering. We bear witness to what His love is like and can do. We honor His name with our lives, breathing His presence. We're here for Him. We're here for His pleasures, for His praise and His glory," unquote. Man, when you think about what she's writing, that's so good, right? That we exist today for His fame. That we are examples of His patience and long-suffering. That you are examples of who God is and how He kindly and lovingly deals with us. That we bear witness to what He is like. That we bear witness to His love and what that love can do. I think Mary recognized that she was here for God, for His pleasure, for His praise, and for His glory. And I'm wondering if that's how we live our lives, that we recognize that we're here for God. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 4:7, he says this, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." And I think Mary was able to recognize that it wasn't about this jar of clay, but it was about the treasure that this jar of clay contained. Right? When you think about this jar of clay, it's something that's ordinary, something that you would find in every house during Mary's day. I'm sure it was something that was scuffed up. I'm sure it wasn't perfect. I'm sure it wasn't something that was fancy or that was babied. It was something that was common, used every single day. I'm sure people didn't give much thought to it. If you broke one, you go ahead and you pick up another one. But the Word of God reminds us that even though we are these ordinary jars of clay, that it's through us that God demonstrates just what a precious treasure He is. And I think that's really the story of Mary. This incredible promise that God brings, when God steps into not only Mary's life, but the life of God's people to remind them that God never fails to remember his promises. And when this is now the time that he has deemed to bring forth the Savior, that Mary recognizes that it's not about her, but it's about God, because he is the true treasure. And I think the story of Mary, it really reminds us that our God is a mighty God who is able to fulfill his promises and to accomplish his purposes. And also our God is a mighty God who turns obstacles into opportunities for his glory to shine. So how do we respond? I think there's two encouragements that I want to give us in how we can respond. Now, this might not necessarily be things that you can do, but some things for us to think about, right? So the first way that we can respond is this. Let this Advent season continue to remind you of his story in your life. That when you think about the birth of Jesus, when you think about the meaning of Christmas and what it means for us, let this Advent season, let it continue to remind you that he is at work in your life now. That he is continuing to build his story in your life. That he hasn't forgotten about you. That he is not held back by the obstacles you might experience. That this Advent season remind you that he is able. Not only that, the second encouragement is this. That this Advent season breathe hope that God will turn your obstacles into opportunities for his glory to shine through you. And I don't know what specific obstacles that you might be experiencing in your life, but let it remind you this Advent season. Let it remind you and let it breathe hope into you that just like with Mary, how he turned her obstacles into opportunities. Let it remind you that God is working once again in our lives to turn whatever obstacles that we're experiencing into opportunities so that as we learn to be stretched in our faith and as we learn to step out in obedience, that his glory will shine through us. Let me close out with this. This is what Dr. Tony Evans writes. He writes this, "I have a number of power strips in my home, especially in the room where we have our television and other devices. Power strips are designed to allow more than two things to be plugged into a single wall outlet. Sometimes two spots just aren't enough. And while the power to supply electricity to a number of items is available to you through an outlet, if you cannot connect to those items to the outlet itself, you cannot access that power. The power strip gives you the ability to connect multiple things at one time. Life can be similar sometimes. You may feel like you have the strength to handle an issue or two. You might feel that you can navigate through one or two trials, but when they pile up, your strength is not enough. When three, four, five issues or difficulties mount, you simply run out of places within yourself to dig deep for that power. The mighty God is a power strip, and he never runs out of his supply. He has enough outlets and power to handle anything and everything you are going through at any given time. The only caveat is you need to get connected to him," unquote. Maybe some of us find ourselves in that situation, right? One or two things, you might be able to do it, but three, four, five, or six, we can't find that power within ourselves. But our God is able because he is a mighty God. And the invitation that he gives us this morning is to be connected to him. The only way that we will be able to experience his power is by us connecting to him. And that's what this season reminds us. That while we were still separated from God, while we were still sinners, while we were still living for ourselves, that God sent his son. And he grew up and he lived this perfect life that you and I could never live. And eventually he died on the cross, the death you and I deserved to die. this Advent season reminds us that God never abandoned us, but he was planning, he was making a way. And when Jesus came into this world, he declared that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that it's through Jesus that we can come to know the Father. It's through Jesus that we can come to be connected to him. So that as we experience his power in our lives, we experience the power of his forgiveness. We experience the power of his restoration. We experience the power of his hope and his joy. We experience the power of his hand that is able to sustain us, even at times when we are not able to see how God is at work. I think this Advent season is a reminder of that, that God is a mighty God. And we can trust in his might as we think about not only the birth of our Savior, but as we think about the cross of Christ. And maybe for some of us, today might be that first day where we can say that, God, I want to step forward in experiencing your power because I realize that there are so many things in my life where I can't do it on my own. I can't find forgiveness on my own. I can't find meaning and purpose on my own. I can't find restoration on my own. I can't find the peace that my heart is looking for and desiring on my own. Maybe today is the day that you get connected to him. And today is the day that you declare that God is not only your creator, but God is your Father. And that you can know the Father's forgiveness, the Father's love, and his restoration for you. I'm going to go ahead and pray for us. And then after I pray, I'll invite each of the pastors to come up and they will lead the time of closing. So let's go and pray together. Father, we thank you and we praise you, God, for your word. We thank you, God, for just this miraculous story of Mary, of how you worked in her circumstance to reveal your purposes, God, for her. And you remind us, God, that you are able, that with you nothing is impossible. And I just pray that you will encourage all of our hearts this morning as we hear these words from you, that with you, nothing is impossible. The season, this Advent season, reminds us that you are a mighty God, that you are able. And I just pray that as we come before you this morning, may we be connected to your heart. May we be connected to your power. May we be connected to your word and your promises, God, for us. And remind us, God, of this hope that we have because we know that you are a mighty God. So we thank you and we praise you, God, for this time together. And we pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.